Because I just feel it's a bit dim in here to me. But some of you might think it's all right. See, some of you are a bit in the shade. So I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Hands up if you think we should have the lights on. Seriously, is this just me? Is that okay? Right. Democracy in action. We won't have the lights on. I just thought it was a bit dim. I mean, it does mean you can see the screen a bit better if it's a bit dim. But there you go. Clearly, you would rather see the screen than see me. So I'll try not to be offended by that. I remember a friend of my brother's. He was a friend of mine as well, but a particularly close friend of my brother Dave. His name was Paul. He used to hang out at our house a lot, along with a lot of other friends from school, who used to go through what seemed like the revolving back door of our home beneath. And I think the reason that Paul came along so regularly to our house in Neath was that he, along with a lot of our other friends, felt welcomed and he felt at home. In our house, the back door wasn't often locked. There was usually something cooking. My mum and dad seemed to have a soft spot for all our friends, strangely, but especially for this lad, Paul, and he used to spend a lot of time with us. Technically, of course, it wasn't his home, and we weren't his family, but he felt he belonged enough that he would take a peek in the fridge without asking. He would often road test his sense of humour, which we found was very different to the Bounds' sense of humour. And a little bit rough at times, but he felt quite comfortable to use it. He would sit with me and Dave and watch the A-Team. Let's give me a tap. Hands up if you know what I mean by the A-Team. Hey, well done. That's most of you. We'd sit and watch the A-Team a lot, I think it was. And he would eventually wander home at the end of the evening, having spent hours and hours with us sometimes. He knew what it was to have that sense of belonging with us as a family, to know our family and what our family was about. He wasn't technically a member of the family. I guess my parents could have tried to adopt him, but I don't know what his parents would have thought of that. But he wasn't technically a part, but he felt a part. I mean, don't we, I mention that because I want to ask the question, don't we want something like that at the Bridge Church? Don't we have something like that at the Bridge Church? A warm family welcome. One of our three values as a church, by the way, our three values as a church are, fantastic, four of you know them, that's amazing. Belong, serve, grow. And that's why one of the reasons we have that value of belong. Many have come along here and have referred to friendliness and the warmth of the welcome they get here in the Bridge Church. That a lot of that's down to Frank and the welcome team and the fantastic job they do, but it's not just down to them, and they can't do it by themselves. People here are very welcoming. We found that when we first came. I've spoken to lots of people who say the same thing. There's a family atmosphere here, and that's so important, as we're going to see as we go through this morning. But when we say we're meant to be family, because of course we're in our series of Basics at the Bridge. I don't know if you've got all the titles up there, Simon. Basics at the Bridge. We did be People of the Word last week. This week it's be family. When we say we're meant to be family, we mean more than a warm welcome on a Sunday. Don't we? I mean, it's got to be more than that, hasn't it? The warm welcome on the Sunday is really, really important. But it's got to mean more than that. Because after all, a good club or organisation or society, if it does things well and it's got nice people as part of it, will have a warm welcome. And people will feel at home when they walk through the door. And we're not just a club or an organisation or a society. It's got to be more than just the warm welcome. And this is vital. When we say that we want people who come along and meet us to feel that they belong, we need to be really clear that there's a difference, biblically speaking, because we looked at the Bible as our authority last week, there's a big difference, biblically speaking, between a warm welcome and them having a general sense of belonging and a person actually coming to belong to the family of God through faith in Jesus. There's a massive difference. We want people who come here, whether they're Christians or not, to feel so loved that they want to belong to the family here. But we also want them to see, if they're not Christians yet, that truly belonging here is about belonging to Jesus. So we're going to remind ourselves this morning from Scripture that the Bridge Church, that any church, is a family. But there's a concept I want us to get our heads around. It's a pretty basic one. I hope you'll agree it's a biblical one, and it's this. That being family, which is what we're talking about this morning, is defined first of all, primarily vertically, not horizontally. It's defined primarily by our relationship with God, not our relationship with one another. We're going to get to that, and our relationship with one another is an indispensable part, and it's so important, but primarily, being family is defined vertically, not horizontally. We're going to see some of the wonderful horizontal aspects this morning, but early on, we've got to get straight what's primary, that vertical aspect. This is so important. Because if we focus primarily on the horizontal aspect of what it means to be family, there's real danger there. I'd go as far as to say that if we focus first and foremost on those horizontal relationships we have with one another, we will be a non-gospel, non-church, actually, within a generation. Generation at the most. In fact, it might just take a matter of years. If we focus primarily on those horizontal aspects, not the vertical aspect of what it means to be part of the family of God. But hopefully I'll make that plain as I go through, and you can tell me afterwards whether I've made the case from the Bible clearly or not. So I've got a few points to go through. Let's start with the basics and let's build from there. The first point I want to show you is that the church is a family. That's our first point. The Bible calls us that. We didn't pluck the image of the family out of thin air because we thought it was a nice one. The Bible tells us that. The Bible, the New Testament in particular, uses all sorts of pictures of images for the church. The New Testament calls us the body of Christ. It calls us the bride. Now, I'm going to mention at one point later on, probably, that men and women here are sons of God. But before the men in the room think that's great and start smiling, if you're a man here this morning, you're part of the bride of Christ. Cuts both ways. These images speak of all of us. We're called the body. We're called the bride. We're called the building of God, the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. There are all sorts of pictures used in the New Testament to describe the church. But very significantly, one of the main metaphors, one of the main pictures is that of the family. The word that crops up often is the word household. Sometimes, depending on what version you've got, it's translated family, sometimes household. There are a couple of Greek words that get used for this. Sometimes brotherhood, the brotherhood of believers. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul speaks of the family of believers, or the household of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, the household of God. Thessalonians, the first letter to Thessalonians, he speaks of God's family. 1 Timothy speaks of God's household, which is the church. If you want the actual references for these, by the way, grab me later. The writer to the Hebrews says these amazing words. Jesus is not ashamed to call them, that's us, the church, brothers and sisters, of course. Paul says in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, love the family of believers, or in the SV, the brotherhood. You get the picture. Again and again, we get these images. Household, family, brotherhood. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Timothy. I'll refer back to later. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul says this to Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. He's got more that he says there that we'll come back to later. But you see the picture? The main idea is brothers and sisters, the household of God. But there's a sense in which in the church, all the different ages and stages we're at, we're spiritual brothers and sisters and mums and dads and aunts and uncles. This is what the church should be like. And Jesus himself, do you remember this? We weren't there that long ago in Mark chapter 3. He uses quite radical language for what it means to belong to the family of God. Do you remember that Jesus' mother and brothers were stood outside the house, passed a message in saying they wanted to see him? And Jesus says this. We read in verse 32 of Mark 3. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mothers and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus says that we are his family. This is what the church is. And this language is repeated throughout the New Testament. This is so significant. I think we can, in a warm, friendly church like this, we can throw the family language around quite a lot. But we need to think about what this really means. It means that this is not an organization from which we get a service. This This is a family to which we're committed. We need to hold on to that, I think, for the next generation and teach them that. Church is not an organization from which we get a service provided. It is a family to which we're committed. So that's the first thing we see, that the church is a family. But this imagery says something even more fundamental about how we relate to God. And here comes the vertical aspect, the absolutely essential vertical aspect of what it means to be family. And here's the second point. We enter this family only through faith in Jesus. We enter this family only through faith in Jesus. What is primary in me being a part of the family of God is not my relationship with you guys, it's my relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get adopted into the family of the triune God when we come to faith. Nathan read that passage in Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8 to us. That speak of us being, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul speaks of us having been slaves to sin and slaves to the law. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we're redeemed, we're set free. And one of the wonderful things about the New Testament teaching on our salvation is that it makes clear God doesn't only pronounce us not guilty in his sight when we believe in Jesus. Your salvation is not just about your justification by faith. So before anybody picks up something to stone me, bear with me. That's the case, isn't it? Justification by faith, being pronounced right with God when we put our faith in Jesus and his death on the cross for us, that is at the center of the gospel, and we cannot jettison that, or there's no gospel. But God didn't stop there. The picture in the New Testament is that as if God the Father, the judge in the courtroom, because of what Jesus has done and my faith in Jesus, he said when I came to faith in Jesus, Matt, I am pronouncing you not guilty. You are now perfect in my sight because of what Jesus has done. What amazing grace. What a great salvation that God has done that. But he didn't just stop there. What God then did was said, I'm not just pronouncing you not guilty. He says, Matt, take my hand. And he leads me into his family. This is adoption. We're justified by faith. We're adopted by faith. That's what Galatians 4 speaks of. That's what Romans 8 speaks of. John says this in his gospel, to all who did receive him, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. We sung about this, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that God predestined us for adoption to sonship. The Greek word there for adoption to sonship speaks of primarily the Roman practice of what Roman families would often do, especially if they didn't have any kids, if they didn't have any sons, that you would adopt a grown-up, an adult son of good reputation to become your son to carry on the family line. Do you see the grace of God? Romans adopted people who were of good reputation to carry on the family line. God adopts people of bad reputation who are rebels against him and hate him by nature, and he saves them and he adopts him and adopts them and brings them into his family. This is the grace of God. This is what God has done for us. This is what God has done for you if you've put your faith in Jesus. You've gone from estrangement from God to a relationship with the triune God. And it's the triune God. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who've done this. You catch those words from Romans chapter 8? Romans 8, 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. So the Holy Spirit is at work here. So that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We can now call God Almighty, our dearest Almighty Dad, Abba. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are... By the way, is anybody excited yet? Praise God, a few of you are. It doesn't stop there. We're adopted, God becomes our Father, the Holy Spirit has done this. And then we read verse 17 of Romans 8. Now if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, is your brother. If you trust in him. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order we may also share in his glory. See, the triune God was at work saving you. When you put your faith in Jesus, it means the Holy Spirit was at work in you, the spirit of adoption. The Father became your Father, Jesus became your brother. And by that, by the way, that means that one day you will inherit the universe with Jesus. We just haven't got time to unpack that, I'm afraid. But this is the vertical aspect of our salvation. How wonderful, how costly that God gave up his son so that we could be adopted as sons. Jesus is the son of God by nature and by right. We are sons and daughters of God by grace. And as we were singing this morning, by grace alone. And this is core to everything we say about ourselves as church. The vertical dimension of adoption, who we are adopted by, defines our horizontal relationships. That's why I'm banging on about this first, before I talk about what it means for us to be family together and love each other and serve one another. And we're going to unpack that more on Wednesday night at Life Group. If you're not part of Life Group, become a part of a Life Group. It's part of being family. But it starts with this. A faith relationship with God in Christ is the root of a true family relationship with other believers. And I'll say it again, if we focus mainly on these horizontal relationships with other people, if we focus first and foremost on making sure we get on well, making sure that we socialize, making sure that we're welcoming and friendly on a Sunday, avoiding biblical positions on things maybe that might cause friction between us. If we focus primarily on those things, and a lot of those things are good, if we neglect the redeeming relationship with God that determines our salvation, we lose the heart and soul of what it means to be a church family. There is no family relationship, no true spiritual family relationship this morning without adoption into God's family by faith in Christ Jesus. Someone says, well, I've been coming to church for years. I've been serving for years in the church that I'm in. I really like these people and they like me. In fact, I would go as far as to say I love these people. I'm part of this family. And what I want to say when people say that to me is, praise God. Now, what do you make of Jesus? Because you can say all those things. I love this place. I love these people. I love hanging out with them. I love hearing the Bible explained. But do you love Jesus? That's what it's all about. That's where it starts. And without us pointing ourselves to Jesus and our children to Jesus and the next generation to Jesus, what we will become is a Christianized social club where we really like each other. And Jesus has been lost. We must be clear on this for the sake of the next generation so that we stay a gospel church. But once we're straight on this, the vertical aspect of our salvation, we realize that as a result of this adoption by God, we gain a new and everlasting family when we are adopted by God. Jesus spoke of the radical nature of that in Mark 3, we just saw. But we also see in 1 Timothy 5, I haven't got time to go into it, where he starts talking to the church that Timothy is heading up in Ephesus, and he says, make sure the widows have been looked after, make sure you've got a list of the widows who can't be looked after by their family. So you need to make sure as church you're looking after them. He starts getting very practical about these things. This is where we start to see what it means to be family. What we are as a family in Christ. We're a diverse bunch, aren't we? In every way, we're a diverse bunch. We're redeemed, we're set free, we're forgiven, but still sinful. We belong to Jesus. We're new creations, but we're changing by grace. That's what the church family looks like. Well, with the exception of the church family who are in heaven now, because they've died and gone to glory. They're perfect. They're sinless. The rest of us ain't. We're still a work in progress, aren't we? We're diverse. We're even more diverse than the earthly families we were born into. The church is meant to be every race, every ethnicity. People from every socioeconomic group, from every background. That's what the church is. We're a diverse bunch, and we are close as family. This is a reality. Now, whether you feel this or not, or agree with everything else I say as I go through, the Bible says this is a spiritual reality. You are spiritually united to your brothers and sisters in Christ here. You are joined to them in a mysterious way that is closer than anything you can imagine. Closer than genetics. Closer than earthly family. closer than the closest friendship outside of Christ. Whether you feel it and are living it out or not is another thing, but that is the reality. You are united with Christ if you believe in him. And so is the brother sat next to you, the sister sat to the other side. If they're united to Christ, spiritually united to him, part of his family, part of his body, which means that you are connected to them in a way closer than any other relationship on earth. It's closer than any other family relationship, and it's longer lasting. These will be your brothers and sisters forever. Look around. So I'm not being rhetorical. Actually look around. I don't know if this pleases you or terrifies you. But the people you're looking at who trust in Christ, which I trust is the majority of us, I hope it's all of us, you will spend forever with these people. You will spend forever with me. I didn't come here this morning to depress you. I want to exhort you. But this is the case. And when we've prayed for Roman in the past, we prayed that he will have a forever family. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying for that. And pray above all, though, that he will come into the literally forever family of God in Christ. That's what forever family really is. That we will be with one another forever. This family lasts forever. It never comes to an end. So the vertical relationship is primary. Without what God has done in saving and adopting us, there will be no church family. But the horizontal relationship is real and essential, and it can't be treated as an add-on. So there's another extreme here. Christians get really pious and say, well, I have a close walk with the Lord, and I spend 4 hours every day having my quiet time and reading the Bible and studying theology. I can't stand that lot in church. In fact, and do you know, you hear this a lot? Yeah, Jesus. I think Jesus is wonderful. I don't go to church anymore. I've had it with Christians. You are just not being biblical when you say that. Jesus does not agree with that. He knows that your church family here on earth are imperfect and they wind you up. Welcome to a family. Isn't that what families are like? He knows they upset you. He knows they hurt you. He knows sometimes, do you know what? They even betray you. But if they really trust in Christ and they're saved by grace, you're going to spend forever with them. Fellowship with other believers. That's another New Testament word. Fellowship. It's a similar idea. Fellowship with other believers, being family with other believers, is not an optional add-on. It's part of the Christian life. So this is a spiritual reality. Once you come to faith in Jesus, you're vertically related to God as your Father. You are horizontally related to brothers and sisters in Christ. That's just reality. Whatever you say about it or think about it or feel about it, that is reality. You are in Christ, I am in Christ, we are therefore united. One body, one temple, one bride, one family. So it's not that you get adopted into God's family and then you think, right, now, shall I have some brothers and sisters? You got them. There they are. They are your brothers and sisters. So you might be thinking at this point, all right, if this is all true, if you're saying, Matt, we are a spiritual family, this is a spiritual reality, why the title for this morning, Be Family? Why are you telling us to do something? Well, because there are imperatives that flow from this. This is a reality that we are brothers and sisters in God's sight, in spiritual reality, but it's also something we're called to live out, something we have to choose to be, which is where we get to our third point. So the church is a family. We enter this family only through faith in Jesus. That's the only way into the family of God. But thirdly, this family shares life together. Here's where the word fellowship comes in. I know this is one of Chris Street's favorite passages, and it's one of my favorite passages too, defining what the church is. In Acts chapter 2, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then you've got this wonderful little picture of what the New Testament church was and is. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. A lot of you will know that the Greek word there is koinonia. Belonging. Having things in common, sharing life together. That's what koinonia, fellowship, really means. Shared life. If you are part of the family of God through faith in Christ, and if the spiritual reality is that these people in this room and people in other churches are your brothers and sisters, you need to be with them to be a functional family. It is not on, it doesn't do, biblically speaking, to be a dysfunctional church family. I hear people say it to me all the time, and this may apply to you, that you're out of relationship with people who are in your physical, earthly family. yeah, they're technically my family, Matt, but I just don't see them anymore. It's really sad. I'm sad about that. Or they're technically my family, Matt, but really they wind me up so much I can barely bear to be with them on a regular basis. We don't have that option as the church. That's not a biblical way to think. If you are estranged from, if a person is estranged from the family of God in Christ, if they're truly trusting in Christ, that's not right. We need to be with family. Reconciliation with God does not go with estrangement from our brothers and sisters, including the ones who have hurt you and betrayed you. So what does this fellowship look like? I love that word, fellowship. I used to think, growing up in Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Swansea, that fellowship was a very specific term that applied primarily to tea and coffee after the service, and occasionally, very occasionally, going for a walk with people from church. Usually on bank holiday, and usually my brother and I did not want to go. We wanted to be doing other things, but we had to go for fellowship. That's what fellowship meant to me growing up. He said, the pastor used to say, join us afterwards for fellowship in a cup of tea and coffee. As a very small child, I couldn't figure out how I could fit in a cup of tea or coffee. But you know, it's the bit after the service. It's the add-on. No, it's not. That's not what the word means. It means doing family life together, church family life together, sharing life, which includes, and we haven't got time to go into all this now. We're going to go into it on Wednesday. Building one another up. Encouraging one another. Saying, don't give up. I've had a conversation like this with a person in the family of God just this week saying, don't give up. Keep going. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do. Caring for one another practically. Enjoying each other's company. Again, we're meant to be a functional, not a dysfunctional family. Eating together. I've had conversations with a few people that there's more we want to do in the autumn onwards in terms of making sure that we do as a whole church family socialize together, eat meals together more, watch this space. It's important we do that. Have people in your home. I know a lot of so many of you are good at this. We need to all be good at this, having people in our homes to have fellowship and to eat with one another. Being family involves these things. I was speaking to someone else in recent days from another church, speaking of how they'd had to be looking after people from the church family who were recently widowed or were on death's door, were about to go to glory and had no earthly family, no nuclear family to care for them. So who stepped up first? Not social services. Those social services were involved. No, the church family did. This is hard. This costs, doesn't it? But this is what the family of God is meant to be. It involves these things. It involves speaking the truth, being honest about sin, being honest about, first of all, being honest about my sin with myself and before God. Sometimes it might be appropriate for me with my Christian friends or even with the church as a whole to be honest about my sin. And it means me being honest with you about your sin if I love you. You might say, well, no, you know, if you're family, if you want to get on, if you really love people, don't talk to them about their sin. That's not biblical either. If you're my brother, if you're my sister, there are going to be times I might need to say to you, look, I love you, and I'm no better than you, and I'm really working really hard to get this log out of my eye right now. But this isn't right, what you're doing. This isn't right the way you're living if you claim to be a child of God. That's what being family involves as well. Very important to stress, sin does not end the family relationship. We're all sinners in this family, but it isn't swept under the carpet either. Is this the reality of being part of a new spiritual family working out in your life and mine is the question we need to ask. Does this characterize our church relationships? Are you having meaningful fellowship? So, who do you talk to when you're struggling? I hope if you're married, it's your husband or your wife you speak to, but if you've got other people in the church you speak to as well? Who do you talk to when you're struggling? Who do you talk to when you're joyful? Just overflowing with joy. Do you share that with anybody? This is what family life is meant to be like. Who have you got in your Christian life, in this congregation, I hope, but certainly in the church generally, in terms of Christian friends, who have you got who can tell you straight? Have you not got anybody who can say, look you in the eye and say, this just isn't right. You just shouldn't have said that. What are you doing? Why haven't you been to church for 3 weeks? Have you got somebody in your life like that? Seek them out and seek to be a friend to someone like that. This is what being church family is like. This is where small groups come in. This is the place of meeting up and encouraging one another, making sure no one is left out. I know there are a lot of really good close relationships in this church. I praise God for that. I see evidence of it all over the place. But the question we need to ask is anybody slipping through the gaps? Are there people who don't have these friendships? It's a two-way street. They need to work on them too. But are you going after people to make sure they've got these sort of family relationships that are actually worked out in practice in church life? This is fellowship. This is family. Life togetherness. And this life togetherness is evidence that the vertical relationship with God is real. That I've been adopted into God's family. This family life together, as we work it out in practice, points to and assures me of my membership in the family of the triune God. And as we get to the last point, what it does mean is this. If all this that I've said is true, you need to be weighing this up against Scripture and telling me afterwards if you think I've got it wrong. If all this is true, it means someone who doesn't believe in Jesus yet is not adopted yet and is therefore not yet truly a part of this church family. We want them to feel welcomed. We want them to feel loved. We want them to want to belong, to truly belong. But they only truly belong once they come to faith in Christ. And here's the last point about the church family that we see. This family shares life together, and this family has an open door because this family wants to grow. This family wants new people to come in and join the family. We shouldn't ever get to the point where we say, I like family life as it is. I don't want it to grow anymore. My house growing up, as I mentioned at the start, we had friends back and forth. It must have driven my mother nuts at times. And my brother's friend Paul, they'd be in and out all the time. And we want our church to be like that, don't we? Our church services on a Sunday when we socialize. We don't want it all to be closed off to just Christians. In Acts chapter 2 that I read earlier, and in 1 Corinthians 14, you can read that later, that passage. Luke as the writer of Acts assumes there will be unbelievers, people who don't yet trust in Jesus, mixing with the Christians. In Acts chapter 2, we read that what they were doing was visible to the world around them, and they grew in favor with all the people. In 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul is telling the church how to do church worship right when they meet together, he assumes that there will be unbelievers there, people who don't yet trust in Jesus. We want people to sense the belonging here. We want them to come and feel they belong, but we want them to want to truly belong to the family of God through faith in Jesus. Our doors need to be open in that sense because we want to see the family grow. We want to see other people come into trust in Jesus and being adopted into God's family. We want everybody to feel welcomed so they don't just meet us, but so that they hear the call of Jesus. This is why it's so important that we're a welcoming congregation on Sunday, for example, so that people who come along once want to come back again. So that they can gradually be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded, our mission is to go and make and mature disciples, isn't it? We do that individually as we're scattered in the week, but we do it corporately as well. Out there in the week when we're scattered, gathered here on Sundays, in our homes, going out for a curry, going out for a drink, I hope, saying to my friends and those I know who don't trust Jesus yet, come and meet my adoptive siblings. Come and meet some people, that there's 100 or so of them I know in the bridge, who are my brothers and sisters who I will spend eternity. I'm not saying you say all this in the first conversation, I might freak them out, but this is effectively what you're saying. Come and meet them, come and meet the family. But ultimately, because you're saying, come and meet my father. Come and meet my elder brother, Jesus. You're welcome in, to come in, to hang out with us, to eat with us. But even more than that, you can be part of the family too. I'm glad you feel that you're a part of things, and you are. But you're not truly part of the family yet. You can be when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death in your place and his resurrection for you. The elder brother, our elder brother Jesus died. The Father gave him up so that you could. This is what family is. There's so much more we could talk about. We will talk about it more on Wednesday night. We'll be having our church family meeting this evening where we'll share church family news. That's not just members, that's non-members too. I ran out of time, but I was going to say a word on membership. Let me just say this. You don't have to be a member of this church to be part of the family of Christ. But it can be a very important part and a very useful part and a very encouraging part for other Christians of being part of the family of Christ. If you want me to try and convince you from Scripture that it is biblical, I think I can. Come and chat to me afterwards. But you know what? It's not primarily about that. It's about being adopted into the family of God and sharing life together and doing it in such a way that people are attracted to the family here so that they come to want to know our Father and to know our elder brother by the power of the Spirit of adoption. This is what it means to be family. Let's pray. When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Thank you, Abba, Father, dearest, almighty Dad, that we can call you that by your grace because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you that we are part of your forever family and you will never let us go. Help us to live that out in our loving relationships with one another, we pray. Help us to live like that. And Lord, and will you please, in your mercy, add people to the number of the family of God in the Bridge Church here in Pontpranai. Will you do this in your mercy? Will you do it for your glory? And will you do it for our joy, we pray. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.